One of the reasons that we come to the table of the Lord is to prepare ourselves for that great day that is ahead of us. That is our judgment day. We will all give an account of ourselves before Christ. The Apostle Peter said, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" So this idea of preparing ourselves for a judgment day, or if you will, a defining day, some like to call it, on which the righteous will be justified and saved, and the wicked then will be destroyed, is a constant reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. We have the great flood of Noah, the crossing of the Red Sea of Moses, the Babylonian exile, and the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And then finally, the day of return of glory of Jesus Christ to this earth. They are all presented throughout the Scripture as defining days of judgment. There are some features about all these judgment days that are described or prophesied throughout the Bible. One, that God is long-suffering and merciful. That's why the day of judgment is long delayed. Another is that before that fateful day, God will send specially chosen individuals to warn some of that coming judgment. No matter how drastic or severe the judgment, some will always be spared. It will be spared through it and from it. But why would a God of love want to send judgment on his people? It is a thing nowadays to say that it's not nice of God to be harsh and judgmental. But as we know, the Bible goes out of its way to correct that distorted outlook. The prophet Ezekiel, for example, is one of those specially chosen individuals sent to warn of a judgment day. The Bible clearly tells us that God sent his word to them again and again because he had pity on his people. And the crushing of Israel, the burning of the holy temple, and the scattering of the Jews finally came because, as we're told there in 2 Chronicles, there was no remedy. No remedy for what? What was the problem? Well, Ezekiel was told exactly what the problem was. God told him, "The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate, they're stubborn, they're rebellious, and they're hardened." God went on to tell Ezekiel, "Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions." Do we often feel like Ezekiel here at our workplace or around family and friends? Those same briars and thorns and scorpions are around us, scoffing at our faith and our love for family, and mercilessly mocking us. Many of us do live around scorpions, figuratively. As you know, scorpions, they hide in our closets, in the corners of our house, and they can be found even in our shoes. Their tails are full of deadly venom, and even a small scorpion can kill a man, and then deliver a nasty sting when you least expect it. Does that remind you of anyone? Ezekiel found it difficult to get hard-headed, stubborn people to change. But God understood this, and he gave him the strength he needed for this task. He told Ezekiel to listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So in other words, he was telling Ezekiel to consume my words. Receive life from these words. Do not be like those rebellious people, those scorpions. It is a tough life for sure, brothers and sisters, as we await that great day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when Christ will return, as Isaiah says, to terribly shake the earth. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to prepare those around us. God told Ezekiel to open your mouth and eat what I give you. The scroll he was given to eat, of course, was symbolic of the words of God that could change the heart and remove that stubborn spirit so that he might be then spared from and saved through the coming judgment. We are given a similar commandment there in Matthew. We're told to take, eat, this is my body. In John, we're told, it says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Of course, it is not the actual flesh. But we should always feed on God's word. And that we should always live a sacrificial life. Both the bread and the flesh are symbolic of the words of Christ. Words that can change your heart and remove that stubborn spirit. So that we then might be spared from and saved through that coming day of judgment. Ezekiel was told that I will spare some of you. Through every judgment, God has always spared a remnant. And it will be the same when Christ comes again. I will spare them, declares the Lord Almighty. Who will he spare? Malachi says, those who fear the Lord and honor his name. The hard-headed and stubborn have no place at this memorial table. It is a table for the gentle in spirit and the soft in heart. It is for those who love the Lord and for those who love his appearing, preparing themselves earnestly for that long-waited-for judgment day. I don't have to tell you that this world is becoming increasingly corrupt and violent each and every day. And if we try to resist this wickedness with our own strength, we, or many of us, will fail miserably. But help is near at hand, for God tells us to put our trust in him and then come in through the blood of the Lamb to the refuge that he has provided for us. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, his letter to the Romans, says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How comforting then that is to know that we have a sanctuary in Christ, whatever our circumstances may be. The joys and benefits are unlimited, the greatest being the fact that we can escape the consequences of our sins, that is death. Paul goes on to tell the Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul also presents us with a challenge there in 2 Corinthians. He tells us to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This phrase is familiar with us, I'm sure, but we also may overlook the fact that Paul goes on to say to prove yourselves. So what he's saying, in effect, is that it is not sufficient simply to examine ourselves, though we are sure that we are in the faith, but we must prove it as well. In other words, we must demonstrate our faith. The truth is given to us, not to speculate about, but to obey. John, there in his first letter, states that if we claim to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must become more like him. John says, hereby now that we that are in him, he that says he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we are truly trying to follow his commandments, then we must first put things aside of the world and concentrate on developing love and care for each other. John goes on to say that whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The test of whether or not we are truly in the faith has been laid down by Christ, and it is the way that we behave. All the professions of faith are meaningless unless they are accompanied by action or works. What a privilege it is to be a brother and sister of Christ, to be united inside this refuge, this ark, or this building, if you will, to ensure that we may escape them the storms of wickedness and distress that threaten to engulf us on each and every side. Paul goes on there in his letter to the Romans and says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, be of the same mind one toward another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, let us then leave the blackness and emptiness of the world outside of us and listen to the words of Christ when he said, abide in me. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, as a part of the family of Christ, we have now come to this table of remembrance to partake of the emblems before us of his death and his resurrection. Yes, Christ died a horrible death because sin is horrible and it requires the shedding of blood, unlike a simple death of drowning. And so we come together each first day of the week to partake of these emblems, which comprise an effect of our peace offering. Feeding upon the spiritual principles, we sing hymns and we offer prayers to the glory of our Heavenly Father. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In partaking of these emblems of the love of God, we fellowship them with each other. But our ultimate fellowship is with God and his Son, whose ways we seek to make our own. Truly, it is a wonderful thing to be in fellowship with the great Creator. And so we have come this morning and this weekend to remember this one more time, his sacrifice, and yet it is one less time before his return. And so, as we see recorded for us by the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians, we're told, for I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. You do this in remembrance of me.